Most of all, he's faithful. He's true. Jesus is not one, God the Father is not one that punishes you into submission. Everybody understand that? Please understand that. Do a favor to yourself and the kingdom. God will not punish you into submission. God owns no punishment. He owns no sickness. He owns no disease. He owns no bad happenings. At the beginning of this earth, the judge, the lawmaker, spoke into the earth blessings and curses, then gave you the choice to choose which one you would take. The blessings are out there. The curses are out there. I lay before you this day life and death, blessings and curses. You choose. And then he was nice enough to say, I strongly recommend you choose life. So the next time you get a bump on the head or you stump your toe, please don't blame God. Don't join the many dumb people out there. Don't blame God. Say, I wonder what I did wrong. Don't receive condemnation. That would be operating right into Satan's trap. Psychologists, and you'll join in by saying, if you make a mistake, big deal. And yet, when you make a mistake, it becomes the biggest deal in your life. And you spend years getting over it. Why is that? God says, come to me, and I'll cast it as far as the east is from the west, and I won't remember it against you anymore. That's what he says. Now, are you going to side with him, or are you going to side with yourself or someone else? Set yourself free by believing him. You were saved from your sins by believing him, not by any work that you did. You believed what he did. You understand that? But that's just the beginning of a long walk. There's a scripture in, what is it, Galatians, that says the one, I'm going to put a little different phrase on it, the one that saved you is not going to be the one that convinces you. That's a hard one for us Christians to swallow. We want him to do it all. So if he's not going to be the one who convinces us, who is? Us. How do I convince myself? By the Word of God. Well, how can you convince me? By the Word of God. Well, how can I convince you? By the Word of God. The only way. You know what that requires? Something that we don't like. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to what? And His Word. Right? And His Word. You know what that requires of me? I have to be less faithful to my Word and more faithful to His until my Word becomes, or His Word becomes my Word. Then I don't have any more troubles. You understand that? If we could ever reach that? Then I'm not going to have trouble with faith when His Word becomes my Word. How do we get there? When we make a mistake, I made a mistake this morning. I think I've been telling you guys that. You don't hide it in a corner. Say, I don't make mistakes. You just made another one. You don't do that. You consider your ways, the Bible says, over and over and over. Consider your ways. The more you do that, the more instant replay you have. You know that? The easier it is to rewind and watch yourself go by and say, you know, I don't think I like the way I did that. The next time I'm going to try to do that a little different. With a smile on your face, knowing that kingdom authority is flowing every time you do that. What's the biggest authority that I can receive? Over myself. That's the biggest, most effective authority that I can receive from the throne of God is one that takes dominion over me, not you. How do you know when somebody is not walking in authority? They're trying to take it over you. They're trying to exercise their authority over you. How do you know when they're walking authority? They're not. They're trying to help you. That would be kingdom authority. When it comes down, flows from the throne of God, it's for you. All right? Now, we saw Jesus in Revelation. I don't know what that was for. I don't really care. I asked for God's Word. There it is. You've got it freely. By the way, God spoke to me first, so I can say freely, I got, so freely you get. All right, Revelation 19:16. We still got a good amount of time. By the way, praise and worship bunch, as Connie would call it. She called you, said Renee's bunch, wasn't it? So praise and worship bunch. Y'all did good. They went through some adversities. I think they lost some music. I don't know what happened. Doesn't make any difference. You did good. Come on, y'all can agree with that. Make a, there you go. You did good. Randy, you did good. Where did Tina go? Did she take off? She did good. Tell her I said so. Marcia, you did good, even though your hands were shaking. Did you notice that? You did good. Revelation 19, verse 16. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He will never have another title. You are not allowed to give him another title. Well, you are. Let me rephrase that. You are not allowed to give him another title until you give him that title. You can have your friendly titles. You can have your lover titles. You can have all of those as soon as you say King of Kings and Lord of Lords and mean it. You can call him friend. You can call him helper. You can call him Jehovah Jireh. You can call him anything you want to, but it does not apply until you call him this first and mean it. That's very, very important what I just said. Didn't rehearse that. That's of the Spirit. I'm telling you that we want to quickly call him healer. We want to quickly call him provider. We want to call him the guy that pulls me out of every bind that I get myself into. Whatever name that is. But I promise you, that name is not real and it's not true until King of Kings and Lord of Lords becomes real and true to you. And I promise you instantly there's a freedom when that takes root in your life and you realize that you don't have nothing to say about it. He's King and He's Lord. Then all of a sudden, He reveals Himself as something far greater than King and Lord. Now we think that King and Lord is the greatest. No, no, no. There's past that. There's friend. That's much better. Much better. There's Jehovah Jireh, my provider. There's the healer. There's the one that speaks when I need to be spoken to. There's the one that reveals things when I need that revelation. But this has to come first. Verse 17. Now, we're kind of changing just a little bit. Let's go into 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun. Now understand, we've got to listen to this scripture spiritually because you can't see nothing if you're looking in the sun. And the angels don't stand in the sun. So just these are very spiritual things we're talking about. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God. How many of you, you know, I caught myself this morning kind of mumbling to Harry about something or other. It was about what heaven's going to be like. You ever get little glimpses of what you think heaven's going to be like? Now, I'm not talking about far, 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 a million miles off away from the earth. I'm talking about our life after we have the final victory, which is over this nonsense. Whatever's after that. I've seen all kinds of pictures and tales. I trust God. Whatever He's got for me, I want it. So that stage after that, let me tell you the best description that I've ever run across in the Bible, and that is that time when there will no longer be an accuser. That's already, to me, the first stage. I can't hardly get past that one. You know, heaven's going to be so great that if you take the accuser away, Bonnie, what's it going to be like? Nobody to ever tell you you did anything wrong anymore. Nobody to tell you that you should have done it another way. Nobody to tell you that because you did it that way, you're a sinner. No one to tell you because you did it that way, you hurt someone else. It's gone. It's gone. There's not one accusing voice ever. Well, I saw one more because, and it's tied this morning. I said, Harry, won't it be good when you don't have anybody thinking they're in authority? No policeman, no tax collector, no fireman, no hotel manager, no IRS, no bill collectors. Nobody that think they that somebody told them they had authority and deceived them. No president, no tyrant, no military leader, nothing. Not you and not me. Nobody thinks they have authority over somebody else. Amen. They're too busy bowing to the authority. Another glimpse of heaven. You know, once again, let's read. I'm going to read the NIV. And I saw an angel standing in the sun or in the light who cried in a loud voice to all the birds, everything in the skies. Come, that's you and I, by the way, because we're soaring as eagles. That's the reference there. God don't invite birds to his dinner. You're not talking about the ravens and the crows and the vultures and the buzzards. Unless you call me a buzzard, then he's inviting me. Well, I wrote down here, I've seen some tremendous beauty on this earth. But when the evil false covering is removed, only then will we see true beauty. The earth and the heaven that God created in his likeness and image will be seen by his. I hunger and thirst for that time. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the time when he finally says, come. We call it the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's because that was their ritual. That was their ceremony in biblical times. There was never a wedding without a supper. You couldn't have one without the other. One represented the other. It was the beginning of a lifetime communion, so you broke bread together. That's what the marriage supper of the Lamb is. We're called to beauty. Verse 18. Come gather together for the great supper of God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Now this really sounds like a great supper, don't it? Let me remind you of something. The Bible refers that the only enemy we have is flesh. Isn't that true? The only enemy that we really have is flesh. What does Satan attack? Always. The flesh. He doesn't attack my spirit man, except through the flesh. The Bible says the last victory is when I get rid of the flesh. That means he has no avenue of approach ever again. This thing we call flesh is the only thing that receives accusation. Or it should be. Sometimes we take it deeper, but we should not do that. We will enter into true safe communion at the great supper of God. We will feed from God, each other, and all that He's created. And there will be no more death, no more flesh. It will be glorious. What we're actually doing, this is a picture of flesh being destroyed by the presence of God. That's as plain as I can be about this scripture. It's a picture. It doesn't have to start in eternity. It can start today. When we start communing with God, we destroy our flesh. We consume our flesh. Do you understand that when if I go out here and work hard, that what I do is consume some of me? The energy that I use comes from me? I start the consumption of myself. If I don't refeed myself, I will disappear. Right? Now the trouble is, we as humans, we've spent an awful lot of time feeding the flesh, not destroying it at all. Communion with God begins the destruction of flesh on this earth. And our final victory is when we enter into total communion with God, because flesh can't follow there. It can't go there. I'm going to a place where this flesh can't go. You hear me? If you think I'm talking crazy, maybe so. But you're looking at flesh stand. But there's another stand that's going to a place where this flesh can't go. I've set that to be my goal. This is the victory. I'm called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm not going to be called. I'm already called. And in my communion with God, I've already started the destruction of the flesh. I've already started consuming my flesh. My flesh is being used as energy for God. And one day it'll just be totally consumed. Now the only other trip is another one, and I'm not going there. We'll talk about that later. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken. And with him, by the way, this beast was beautiful, remember? Mighty and powerful. And he just thought he was full of so much authority. Yeah. I remember as a kid, sitting in church, and my mom would tell me to hush. She's a little old lady. What authority she had? She'd go, sorry about that. Y'all heard that, right? So did I. And let me tell you something. You needed that a lot. No, she didn't need it. I needed it. That little old thump, and I lost all my authority. All of it. All of my focus changed from me to that. And I remembered what I was supposed to do. Now, the reason I said that is I want you to look back again. Verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. They're sitting there in their magnificent glory and beauty with all their self-proclaimed authority. Look at the next verse. And the beast was taken. There wasn't even a war. Not even a war. Yeah, just nothing. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them. Understand, the only war that this outfit had was deception. Them that had received the mark of the beast. Wait, let me back up. And with the beast, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. Those both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now we see who goes first. That's what we're really saying. And it's probably going to start before hell. We already see that there's a lot of torment. People are being tormented out of their minds right here on this earth. They're already in hell. They kill themselves to get out of hell. We just saw that with 39 people. Kill themselves to get out of hell into heaven and put themselves right in hell. Now that mentions three entities here. The beast, the prophets and miracle workers of the beast, and those that were convinced by them to take the mark. You got that? Now the reason I mentioned that is there's many going to be convinced by miracles to take the mark. Now I'm in love with miracles because the Bible's full of it. But if you're not seeking King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you'll be deceived by the miracles. Let me say it another way. If you are seeking communion with Jesus, that's a miracle that's so large that it overshadows any other miracle, and you cannot be deceived. Amen. You can raise the dead up and down I-70 all the way from Grand Junction to here, and you won't impress me if it doesn't impress Jesus. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm not going to be impressed. I will not follow you. I've made that decision. I'm going to follow Jesus. If you're following Jesus, we're going the same directions while you're doing miracles. But I will not follow you because you're doing miracles. It will not happen. I'm not telling you something that I'm saying. I'm saying that's going to have to be your choice too. Or right here it says you'll be deceived. Verse 21, and the remnant were slain with a sword. It's not talking about if you and I were left, because we're already at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Whether that's here or in heaven, we are already at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Whatever's left, and I don't understand this, this is one place we're just going to hump over and keep right on going. I don't know who's left. I don't really understand this. But it says, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse. Which sword, which was added for clarity, let's just say it right, which proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now the buzzards move in. I wrote it this way, and all the rest that were deceived were killed by the word. You got that? They were killed by the word. And all those that exalted anything except God were destroyed with their idols. The word is described as a sword, not a diaper. It is to accomplish evidently two things. One, to kill our flesh. Now, let's just be generic about it. We'll just bring it down to one thing. It's to kill flesh. You understand, the sword is going to kill flesh. The word of God is going to kill flesh. Now, are you flesh or are you spirit? See, that's your choice. You can only be spirit if you're God's. You have some flesh hanging on you. That's okay. No condemnation. The word's going to help you kill that and kill it and kill it until the day that you don't need the flesh anymore. It's gone. But you see what's left. Now this is a promise to us right now. What's left of you, the word's going to kill. I like that. That's a promise. I have no fear in that. I just got a promise. I'll write that down because I didn't think of that before. Y'all just, I can take notes too, you know. Okay. The rest of my flesh is being killed daily until there'll be a day where there's no more flesh to kill. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, if you remember, we've already gone through this before. We're going through it again. Remember that John was just overwhelmed with a vision. He saw a jillion different things all at one time. He's just writing as fast as he can, and sometimes he duplicates. So let's do it again. Blessed are those that read Revelation. Study Revelation. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. A chain is basically a chain, but it's described, the usage is described to bind body, hand, and feet. It's not just a little chain around his feet or around his hands. I mean, he's bound. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Anybody got claustrophobia? How would you like to be wrapped up in a chain for 1,000 years? That's just the beginning of his problems. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. He was the seal giver. Now he's got a seal on him. That he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. I think that's cool. You know how many people he's put in bondage with his seal? Tied them up with his nonsense. And all of a sudden, with just one little... it's not even really described in detail how this happens. Except there was a mighty army and there wasn't one. And he was loose and He's not loose. That's how easy it is for God. By the way, we're riding with him on his white horse, right? So, NIV says he threw him into the abyss and locked the abyss and sealed it over him. Now, let me remind you of something. What did he try to do to Jesus? Tried to seal him in the abyss, the tomb, right? He attempted to do that. He got loose. Jesus. Satan's not going to get loose. Did they put a seal on the tomb? Do you remember that? They sealed it. They put a king's seal on there so that if anybody tried to touch it, that's a hanging offense. Well, you know, I'd call it. Do what? At least. Something popped in her mind, I can tell you that. Now, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords puts a seal on his abyss, and he's not coming out. Hallelujah. By the way, was Jesus wrapped up? And I saw thrones, not one, but many. And they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Setting on his seal. You know why there were many thrones? You know. Who's going to be seated at the right hand of Jesus? That's us. See, and I don't want to sit on your lap. Now, come on, isn't that what that said? Didn't it say thrones? See, I got one. It's got my name on it. It's all soft and comfy. I saw thrones. Let me read you the NIV. And I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those that had been beheaded because of their testimony. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to live. They came to life. They came to reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. This is a strange time. You and I are not going to understand this time because it's nearly described as they came back into their bodies. But you need to remember something. When Jesus came from the grave, he was in a body. So it's not the same thing. Even though it may look the same. And Jesus' body that he came into looked the same. But it could go through walls and it could change appearances. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again. Isn't that strange? The rest of the dead, they're not alive. Until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now the rest of the dead means those that were serving Satan. They're still locked in the same abyss that he is. Right? That's where they are. They're not going to be resurrected. This is the first resurrection. What is the first load? The first resurrection are those that are serving the Lord. Right? Now we're talking about in the future. Well, let me just ask you something. Larry, when was your first resurrection from the dead? When you're saved. See, that's our first resurrection. So are we talking about then, or are we talking about in the future? I'm telling you, Revelation is full of now and then. Both. Can't scare me with death. I've already been resurrected. I've already gone through the death. I won't go any further there because 21 will get into that real strong. Those that were used by Satan are bound and thrown into torment. They're not raised from the dead. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Now let's just don't go any further just for a minute. Blessed and holy and already judged righteous are those that have already been born again. Now here's the hard part. We've got to get this down. The Bible says there is only one death. And it doesn't say that just for you and I. It says it for everyone. To those that are born again, they will never experience death. Except for one, and that's to their flesh through the working out of their salvation. The born again process. It doesn't just happen once. It's a lifetime process. You are free, free indeed when you're born again. But then you're birthed into righteousness, which is a work. That's the only death. Do you realize? How many of you are born again? Come on. You'll overcome by the word of your testimony. How many are born again? Do you understand? You've already died. That's the only death you've ever had. You will ever have in your life. It's the only death you'll ever have. Is giving up yourself. Let me say it again. Think it's for the moment, but it's eternal. Are you hearing me? They will experience the death that you and I are taken from, the stopping of the heart. But they will suffer that death forever. That's the difference between those that are already, they've already gone through the first resurrection, and those that are still locked in the tomb with Satan. One day to be released with him. Ooh. Blessed and holy and already judged righteous. That's the definition. It's he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. Or that stopping of the heart has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now let me just take that and knock out the sinner part, because that doesn't apply to you. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. They are priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Starting the very first time you recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the day you start ruling and reigning. That's the day you rule with Jesus Christ. Let me read my paraphrase. Blessed and already judged righteous are those that are ready when Jesus returns. Are you ready? They will not have to see the death of their flesh. They put their flesh to death when they gave up their lives and took Christ's life. They are already priests of God and reigning with him. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, quit listening to your feelings. There's the truth. Start acting like it. Not like I did this morning. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. I don't know where we are. I haven't got the slightest idea where we are. I don't understand the 1,000 years. I don't understand it according to the book of Revelation. It doesn't chronologically fit, because everybody's dead and everybody's been sent to hell. Now all of a sudden he's loose to go out and minister again. I don't think we chronologically have the order. I think we're missing something here in the Spirit. Can we just relax in one thing? When John was given the revelation of now through the end times, he was told not to tell everything. Do you remember that? Why? Because we wouldn't understand it anyway. So why are we trying so hard? I'm trying to tell you the promise. The promise is we'll never understand all this. That's what God told John. He's telling us the same thing. We don't understand where this has already been done, whether it's in the process of being done or where it will be done. But we understand some physical things. Number one, there aren't any four quarters of the earth. So we understand that he's released on the earth. His job, he's already been released to deceive the nations. That's not going to be, that's already. We've been talking about that. And we understand that's happening right now. Gog and Magog, to gather them into battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Does anybody in here know what Gog and Magog is? I know you do. Larry?
I don't know what the physical is.
I'm talking about physical, yeah. Russia and China, which are as large, which is the biggest numerically nation in the world. As the sand of the sea, you can't stir them with a stick, my dad would say. I don't know chronologically when this is going to happen, but I know there's going to come a time, according to just what we can see here, we're already with God. We're already seated. Now, whether we're still here or not, I don't know. I'm not interested in that. God's got it under control, and I'm safe. That's what I was told. I'm already ruling and reigning with Him. So I don't care what Gog and Magog are up to. I don't care if they're seated for battle. We just saw a few minutes ago that just all of a sudden they're not there. So what do I got to worry about? The quarters just means all over. Gog is a symbolic name of the Antichrist, the mountain of the Antichrist. Geographically, we've already described that. We're talking about spiritually now. Magog is a foreign nation, an anti-Christian party. This is the definition. Meaning overtopping or covering. So it's a false covering of the Antichrist. It's the Antichrist and all the covering that he gives to those that will follow him. Just like God. Remember, he only mimics God. That's a lot of scripture. This Gog and Magog comes from the book of Ezekiel. Do you know that? What I need to do is just give you the scripture references and you can look it up later. It's Ezekiel chapter 38, all of it. Chapter 39, a portion of it. You find out the portion. Actually, most of it. If you don't know the story, read it because it's very graphic. Or do you want me to read it to you? No? Will you look up Ezekiel 38 and 39? All right, please do that, and it'll give you some very colorful description of Gog and Magog, what's going to happen, what has happened, however you want to see it. Let's go to Revelation 20, verse 9. If we need to, maybe at the end of Revelation, we'll come back and study that. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now I'm going to show you something. Even if we don't understand this, we still have a very graphic picture. That Satan was loosed. They surrounded the holy city. Who is the holy city? Who is Jerusalem? We are. And I'll show you that as we go on. I'm going to show you, prove it right out of the Bible, that we're the holy city. Every time you refer to the holy city, that's the people of God. They were encompassed. They were totally surrounded. And look at this next verse. The fire came down, devoured them. No, it's because I stored up ammunition. No, it's because I stored up food and water. I stored up gold and silver. Where did I see that? And they went up on the breadth of the earth. In other words, I mean, it's just like they controlled the earth. Encompassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So it comes to the point to where it looks like, as far as Christians, they're fixing to be history. They're surrounded. And old Satan, the dummy, is saying, why don't you give up? You know you're going to. We're going to whip you. If you don't, we're just going to wipe you out. And the fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. The fool Satan tries to lead, once again, open rebellion against God's chosen, even in the New Jerusalem. But they are eaten or consumed by fire, just as the bonds were burned away from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are destroyed here. The glory of God destroys evil. The city means the heavenly Jerusalem, the abode of the blessed in heaven. That's us. By the way, I will remind you again, here's what the O heaven. Here's what the definition of heaven is. The place where God lives. By the way, where does God live? Okay. Here's the description of where God lives. Happiness, power, eternity, the gospel, everything good. That's where God lives. Why? Because He brought it there. That's why. Not because we are. Because He brought it when He moved in. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. The beast, the great whore, the false prophet, and those that followed, these remained in torment while Satan was free one more time. He was defeated at last. We are free to reign in Eden, as it was first designed. Our salvation is complete. Somebody gave my son a little booklet the other day that he was supposed to read. Who's that from? I think it was from Watchtower Press, I think. Yeah. And I looked at the back, and there was this gorgeous picture of what they perceived heaven to be. And, of course, they were in this, it kind of looked like Eden, except they had sweaters on and pants. And they were out chopping the ground, I mean, hoeing the ground. Let me tell you something. I gave that up a long time ago. I don't intend to take it back. And there was a bunch of us out there, according to them. We were building a barn, Larry, out of lumber. What do we need a barn for? What do I need a barn for? You going to steal from me? You going to rain on me? What do I need a barn for? I mean, they were working. That's what they were doing. They were working themselves to death. Out there in heaven? Give me a break. I choose door number two, not that one. Not that one. I like God's idea better. You know, I looked up the word bondage the other night in one of the Bible studies. I think it was Tuesday. And bondage meant work. And I looked at it, and I looked all the way through the Bible, and every time I saw the word bondage, it meant work. It didn't mean chains. It didn't mean jail. It didn't mean slavery. It meant work. Now listen, when we brought the curse on ourselves, one of the things that Jesus or God had to speak to explain the curse was, you'll earn your living by the sweat of your brow. So what's one of the things we're going to be delivered from? Work. I don't care if it's freezing, it's still work. So I just don't accept that version of heaven. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne. White means light, always. And him that sat on it, I saw them both, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. There was found no place for what? Heaven and earth. Now where are you going? All of you guys that were packing up to go to heaven, where are you going? Because it's not there anymore. Right here? I didn't read it. I mean, I didn't write this thing. I even read you the authorized King James Version. From whose face? From whose presence? We're not talking about this. From His personality, from His character, heaven and earth fled. And there was no place. They couldn't even find a place to hide. You know why? We don't need the place to live. We live in God. See, we forgot what heaven was. It's God. You've not listened to my definition to you what heaven is. Heaven is not a place where God lives. According to the Bible, it's from Everything you see from the curve of the earth up is heaven. And this says it went away. And then everything below that is earth, and this says that went away. Where are we? Our heaven, our sky went away and our ground went away. Where are we? You know where we are? We're the same place we were when Adam was created. Exactly the same place, in the presence of God. When Adam committed sin, he was locked out of the presence of God. When we are restored, we'll be locked into the presence of God. And you know what? The limitations are taken away. Even heaven limitations are taken away. Now, for all of you that are wondering if there's anything past heaven, could be. Well, I guess we'll find out. You know, Doe and T, they were looking for a spaceship to take them to the kingdom of whatever they call it. I found out what the spaceship is. It's God. And He'd been looking for me. And I didn't have to kill myself to find Him. Well, I did, too. That's exactly what I had to do. But not like they did it. I had to tell my old fool self to shut up when it was talking about killing itself. That's how I killed it. All the dumb things. Kill yourself and you'll be set free. Here's what I wrote down here, just as a little reminder. Stan, when we get in God's presence, we see nothing else. That's now. When we get in God's presence, the things of earth and heaven, they pass away. They're not important anymore. I'm looking forward to this other experience, believe me. But I'm looking more forward, as I read Revelation, I'm looking more forward to this experience. The one we've got, the opportunity we have today, right now, to be free in Him. To just ride the heavens, or whatever you want to call it, with Him, in Him. And for Him to deliver us when Satan surrounds us. Just, and they're gone. They, Satan, the beast, the liar, the accuser, the deceiver. Jesus. And just, that's today. You see, this is so exciting today, I don't even have to worry about later. If I can just get the concept of this is available today. Y'all don't get excited like I do about that. Fled away means vanish. Face means countenance. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now who was standing before God? The dead. Are you dead?
No.
Will you ever be dead?
No.
Now we find out who's standing there for judgment. See, you know when your judgment comes? Let me remind you when your judgment comes. The day the Holy Spirit came to you, Larry, and convinced you you'd been believing wrong. You judged yourself to be wrong. God judged yourself to be wrong. Then He told you another way. That's when you stood judgment. Right then, right there.
He took it all for me, so I don't have to go through it.
Then He took all the crud away, paid the sentence, found you guilty of a felony or a capital offense, and then said, I paid.
Woo! Thank you, Lord.
That's when that's the only day that those who are alive in Christ will ever stand judgment. That one day. Praise God. Woo! Now, here comes the second part. The dead. Small and great. I don't care who you are, who you thought you were. Hitler? I don't care. You'll stand judgment. The dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now let me read the way this is really written in the original text, okay? This is about you and me. We're not going to go to the dead. Let me read this one thing. And another book was opened, which is. That's what it says. It doesn't say which is the book of life. I am, is. He's the book. We're in Him. You want to see these people? Here they are. Did you get that one, or was that a little silly? This is what this says. All this, the book of life is the 999 ones. Okay? And another book was open, which is the book of life. Let's put it in there because that's what it means. And the dead were judged. The dead were judged. The word here means condemned and punished. Out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. Now let's just remember this. Any of you that think that works will get you into heaven, according to this right here, it will be used against you in the court of law. And you'll be judged and punished according to the works that you thought you were doing. Good, bad, or indifferent. Makes no difference. They're categorized as works, and works are evil. Isn't that amazing? The books were opened. Only the dead were judged. The ones that are alive in Christ are not judged according to the works. We're judged according to Jesus' works. We're not judged by works. We're judged by blood and grace. You know what blood and grace does? It erases the books and puts you into Christ Jesus, the book of life. I mean, that is so cool. You're just taken right out of one category. And you're not put in another book. You're just going right into Jesus. Why do you think God can so effectively defend His people? Because He's got them in Jesus. The glory of God. What does glory do to evil? Burns it up. Which is what we saw. They were consumed with fire. As they surrounded the people of God, they were consumed with fire. One other thing happened. We got this strange idea that if we're worried about heaven and hell, we can be burned up and our ashes spread over the sea. See, and then God can't find us. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead. You can't even hide in hell from this judgment. And they were judged every man according to their works. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Another thing that's hard to understand. Death and hell, both were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And this is, see, a sinner will experience a first and a second death. A Christian only experiences one death, and that's the time of salvation. Listen, if you can understand this, how in the thunder could you turn down salvation? I mean, I don't even understand anybody that could turn this down. People will listen to insurance salesmen and buy a policy. And it costs them. I'm offering you a policy that costs you nothing. Jesus paid the price. Cool. Then what came from Satan was cast into the lake of torment. Everything that is bad is killed. This is the second death. We do not see this one. See, you understand this. We will not see this one. I hope you understand that. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I don't know. I'll let you read mine. You can read yours. Where in there did it say you were going to get a chance to defend yourself? You know, the one unfortunate thing about a democracy is that everybody gets this feeling that they have the chance to defend themselves in a court. It's not in there. It is not in there. See, you had an advocate, the word uses, a lawyer, that at the time of judgment, Larry, when the Holy Spirit knocked on your door, you had an advocate that says, I'll step in as soon as he asks me to. I'll defend him. Hallelujah. The real dream team. Yeah, the real dream team. Do you understand that? the accusations come and they were true. Larry, you've been a heel. Stan, everybody. You need to change. Choose you this day, life or death. Jesus comes and says, Larry, I'll defend you. The Satan comes and says, don't do that. That's a false guy. You don't pay attention to him. He'll take your life. He'll send you as a missionary to Africa. Whatever you've ever been afraid of, that's what he'll tell you. You'll have to be a preacher. Evidently, y'all haven't been contacted by Satan. I'm telling you what he's told me, then you can relate to whatever. And you got to make your choice who you're going to have use you and defend you. Satan will not defend you. He'll only use you. Jesus will use you and defend you. The dream team steps on there. You understand this? If this is a court of law, if we can picture this as a court of law, we were tried without being there. It's called in absentia in legal terms. It's illegal for us to be tried in absentia. I praise God that we've already been tried in absentia, those that know God. The trial was held and we were deemed by the throne of God as innocent, pure, holy, righteous, and worthy. All of those used in Revelation. We've already been judged that. We don't have to go through this. If our name is written, let's say it another way. If I have taken the mark of Jesus, I'm tried. I'm found innocent. I don't care what anybody says. I'm found innocent. But if my name's written, not written in the book of life, then it's in that other one. And that one's thick. And it's full of all of our deeds and works. Now you see, our books are not open because there's nothing in there except their name. The other one's going to be opened. And I don't understand this, but that's what it says. They'll be opened. And you'll be judged according to your works. And you know what I really think that means? I think that means that everything that you ever thought was valuable, if you're a sinner, is going to be brought before you and destroyed right before your eyes so that you will know what was important. And then the last word will be, go with your father. Go with the dream team that you chose. You'll be with them. Now, we're not going to go through that, and we're not even going to see that. Because you see, we're going to have the mind of Christ. We're going to be Christ Jesus. We're going to be in Him. He can't see that. The last time He looked at the sinner, He turned them over to the Father and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Then He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to tell them what they're doing. The Holy Spirit is the one that is in charge of sin to you and I. We need to change that. No more thumbs. We're not going to be involved in judgment. And would anybody in here want to see the unrighteous judged? See, that's what I'm trying to tell you. That would be hell in itself. And we're not going to see any hell. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. Don't want anybody to go and don't want to see it. That's far enough. Took you right into heaven. You know, it is so good what the Lord has already done for us. Not going to do what He's already done. If we can keep our minds stayed upon that fact, all the enemy in the world surrounding us will never, ever bother us. And because we're in the presence of God and thanking Him always for our salvation and for our eternity, His fire literally consumes the enemy. You understand that? We have nothing to fear. His glory consumes the enemy. Praise God. Praise God. I got a good salvation. How about y'all? And I know where it came from. Not one thing that I ever did In fact, everything that I've ever done has been against that salvation. And everything my advocate has done has pushed me back over into the salvation category. No, I don't want you going that way. You remember what you promised me? You promised me to serve you all the days, serve me all the days of your life. You gave me your life. I'm not going to give it back. I won't give it back freely. If you want to fight me, and I'll let you win eventually. But I'm going to fight you. That's what God says. I'm going to fight you. You try to turn from me and I'm going to grab a hold of you. And I'm not letting you go. I heard what you told me. You know, I told you before, but I really believe that one of the most effective promises that I ever made God, over and over and over and over and over and over, was the one that I made in advance, saying, God, no matter what I ever say from this point forward, you listen to this right here. And I don't care if I'm upset. I don't care what happens. I don't care if I'm under pressure. You write this one down. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You made me that promise, and now I'm making it back to you. No matter what you want, no matter what you ask me to do, you take this time and this statement and negate anything else I ever say. And I thought, Stan, that sounds foolish. It wasn't foolish at all. I signed an ironclad contract. That's all I did. Y'all have done that over and over and over, and you never think anything about it. You can buy a house or buy a car, and you risk your life on that. They'll come and take everything you own against one little signature. And you're not afraid of that. Why would we be afraid to say that to God? No matter what. You signed in blood, I sign with whatever blood I have. Here it is. I'm yours. I like that. In case you didn't hear that, he said the worst thing that could happen is he could repossess you.